Welcome to the Emmaus Fellowship Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. Emmaus Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. We trust you find this encouraging as you pour over God's Word with us.
You gave me a voice and a song, taught me how to sing. Brothers and sisters, gave me a family.
All right, it's good to be with you. Hey, if you guys have your Bible in some form, would you go with me to Daniel chapter 11? Daniel chapter 11. As you guys are turning there, I'll just kind of introduce this to you. Several years ago, I was reading an autobiography of George Whitefield. And if any of you have ever heard his history, he actually was an evangelist that came to the United States when the colonies were being formed, and he had an incredible impact on the founding fathers. They used to say that his meetings, people would wake up like at 6 in the morning and hike thousands of people to just hear him preach the gospel every day. And he talked about how he got what he called living bread. So before he would go about his day, he would get on his knees and just read the scripture. And as he did, he'd say the Holy Spirit would light on a passage, and he knew that was his living bread for the day. And that's what he was to teach out of and preach on. And if you know anything about his history, I think that's a good practice to follow. Reading God's word and letting him light upon something to give you fresh bread every day. About a week ago, I was getting ready to come out here, and there were several different places I go, and I was writing a sermon for one of the nights, and this passage kept coming back to me, what we're going to look at in Daniel chapter 11. And I had actually never taught on it before, and I thought, hey, that's a great passage. And as I started reading it, the stuff before the passage we're going to look at kind of discouraged me, and then I found the reason why God said what he said to Daniel here. So if you're in Daniel chapter 11, we're at verse 32. To kind of get you an idea of what's going on, he's beginning to describe the reign of Alexander the Great and the division of his kingdom, and how later on in history what's going to happen is there's going to be a leader that's going to rise up, and he's talking about the Roman Empire and how they're going to come against the nation of Israel, and they're going to seize it, and they're going to come into the temple, and they're going to desecrate it and do this thing called an abomination that causes desolation. And if you know anything about Israel and their history in the Old Testament, one of the signs that God has abandoned the people in the Old Testament was when the temple was desecrated. It was a sign that the Spirit of the Lord had lifted from the people of Israel. And interesting enough, as Daniel is predicting the future, that sign of God's presence lifting, God interjects and says something which would be a sign of the presence of the Lord lifting off a group of people. He actually encourages them and then goes back on with the rest of the prophecy. And that's what we get here in verse 32. So we're in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. Now we're entering into a thought here. It says, by smooth words he will turn the godlessness of those who act wickedly towards the covenant. But the people who know their God will display strength and do exploits. Now, as I was looking at the passage, as the Holy Spirit was kind of giving this to me and wanted me to start learning it and teaching on it, I realized what he was after. He's actually talking about one of the most oppressive times in Israel's history. God is actually telling us something about how he responds in difficult times. And what's interesting is what we're going to see as we look at it is the passage is not talking about in difficult times God comforts people. He actually responds differently to them than most people believe. So let's look at the passage and let's just develop it here this morning. All right, so it says this. I'm going to look at the latter part. But those who know their God. Interesting enough, In the Scripture, there are several ways that the idea of the knowledge of God is communicated in Scripture. And so one of them would be this. What's unique about the Bible is it isn't just someone just giving out what we'd call precepts for life. It's what we'd call a book of God revealing himself. God is a self-revealing God. And because of that, we know things about who he is, about his love, about his nature, about salvation, about how, the Trinity. If God didn't reveal himself to us, we would not have the knowledge of who he is. We couldn't just, we tell by looking at creation that God is a creator, but that's all we get by looking at nature. God has to be a self-revealing God, and this is one form of knowledge. It's what we call propositional or fact-based knowledge. God gives us facts from his presence. It's based on revelation, and this is how he makes his knowledge of who he is known to his creation. So that's one form of knowledge. Another type of knowledge that's given to us in Scripture is when you read like the Proverbs, and it talks about what we call steps of wisdom or steps of principle. It's called skill-based knowledge. And skill-based knowledge is great because it gives you steps on, if you do this, there are these eternal laws based on the nature of God. If I follow those eternal laws, I always get this result. And so it's called skill-based knowledge. Now, interesting enough, different cultures in different time, and even in the day we live in, people take the knowledge of God and they end up focusing on one or two. It's very unusual to see a group of people come into the three forms of the knowledge of God, which I'll give you here in a moment. But what happens is you could tell the way the cultures look at how they believe they should know God is how they develop the knowledge of God. So our culture is on God revealing himself and principles. So how many of you have sat in sermons where you get the five steps of a better marriage or the three steps of getting out of financial debt? Nothing wrong with that. God is a principle-based God that gives wisdom on how to live your life, but that's not complete biblical knowledge. And so what's the third form of knowledge? It's what we see here that Daniel is talking about. He says, the people that know their God, and it's the Hebrew word yada, and it actually is relational knowledge. So there's certain things that I cannot know just by grasping it with my mind or building it by principle. I have to experience it to know something. I don't know if you guys have ever done this, but one of the most exciting experiences I have is to train people to go do ministry and then take them with me out on the street to do it. And it inevitably happens that when you're teaching all the principles, the minute you go out in the street, that's a different type of knowledge and everybody forgets everything I told them. And we have to start all over again saying, well, no, just like we learned in class, we invite the presence of the Lord, we say this, and there's something you're not going to get unless you experience it. The Bible is pretty straightforward. You have to have this form of knowledge also to say you know something. So it'd be like this. The Bible tells you God reveals himself. I am a God of love. He gives us principles of how to live in loving relationships with each other. But until you experience the love of God yourself, you can't say you have the knowledge completely of God's love. Now, in our culture, we believe if I tell you a fact and you understand it, you've experienced it. The Bible wants to make sure that we understand this clearly. There is a part of God that you have to experience or you cannot get to the next place God has taken you. So here in the passage, they're in the worst time. The idea is that God has abandoned them. They believe that where is God in the middle of it? And now God's giving them a promise, and he's saying something. Those who experience or have experiential relationship with God, something comes from that. In the worst circumstance, an experience with God is going to produce something. And what I found in the passage as I looked at it, this isn't a circumstance of a trial you're going through. It's literally the idea that an oppressive army is doing wicked things, and it's saying, now how does the Lord respond when people are oppressing people? How does God respond? Now, I actually thought the passage was only talking about what we see happening in AD 70 when the temple was sacked. But it isn't. It's giving us a promise from the Lord. This thing that people do, this is how the Lord responds. And it talks about, first and foremost, which I think is great, is he's actually saying, just come into relationship with the Lord and something is going to happen to you. So let's keep looking at the passage. The people that know their God, they will display strength. And that's what God is promising here. Interesting enough, there are several ways that the word strength is used in the Hebrew language. And the way it's used in this passage is it actually means you get caught off guard by a bad experience. And then because you're relating to God, he catches you up to it and then advances you past it and makes you an overcomer by giving you his strength. Have you guys found this to be true in your life? I run into some situation. I have no idea how to respond to it. I scream and yell and complain. That's what we call prayer. And as I'm doing that, I find that God catches up to me. No wisdom on how to deal with it. I'm clueless on what's going on in the situation. God comes and relates to me, relates to you. In spite of ourselves, because we don't have the answers, in spite of ourselves, he comes to us. And the Bible here describes it as a strength that is not initiated in yourself. It's a strength that comes from another realm, and it not only helps you face what you're looking at, it actually overcomes it, and then it not only overcomes it, it even goes farther than that. It constantly repeats the victory, because as you share the testimony of it, people get strengthened by it. It's a really powerful word for the strength of the Lord. So it's saying, in difficult circumstances, how does God respond to his people? When people are being oppressed in other nations or persecution is coming against the body of Christ, how does God respond to his people? He says, well, love on him. Let him love you back, and he's going to come and catch up to you and then give you something that will actually cause you to overcome. I think a passage even gets better than that. God fills you with strength, and then the passage actually describes it this way. And they will do exploits. And it's kind of interesting. This isn't, the word in the Hebrew reflects the idea of from the strengthening, I go do something. It's not God strengthens me, and then I sit around with a group of people and we strategize on how to do an exploit. So it's actually saying the way that God strengthens you, what it does is it becomes so dynamic inside of you. Now think about this. The worst situation you could be in the middle of, God strengthens you, and it so empowers you that instead of just trying to figure out how to live in it, it actually says that it gives you this burst of something from the Spirit of the Lord that causes you to be lifted from fear and causes you to want to not only overcome but destroy what is happening to you. It's a reflection of God's love or grace being poured into your heart. And the word exploit is here. It actually means to do something, and there's actually going to be an effect that comes from it because of what the Lord is doing inside of you. Now, are you guys like I am? Sometimes I get strengthened by the Lord, and I go do my own exploits, and then there's no effect. Have you guys ever experienced that? Here, the scripture is pointing to a reality. In a loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of the hardest time, God catches up to you, and what he does is he surprises you. And in the midst of that surprise, he actually lifts you, and the very thing that you feel like, well, I'm oppressed and I'm defeated and all that other stuff, he not only causes inside your own soul for you to rise above that, he actually causes you to go out and, in a sense, gives you what's called the blessing of the battle. I think I've shared this with you guys before. One of the three different trips I got to do, and I'm actually waiting for the day when we open up the nations again. One of the three trips I got to do to Africa, the first one, I believe, was with when I was with Melanie, and we went over there. And when we were over there, the Lord started having this conversation with me, and it actually shocked me. Now, I know that you guys have seen this in Scripture. It talks about in Matthew, the last part of Matthew, where he's given the Great Commission. He says, go disciple all nations. It's actually interesting. It doesn't say go make disciples in nations. It says go disciple nations. Go make disciples of nations. And it's kind of interesting. I had actually never looked at that closely. And when I went to Africa, just to show you how things work, when I went to Africa, they were dealing with a plague when I went there. So that was fun, trying to get myself psyched up. I'm actually intentionally going into a plague to go present the gospel. So isn't this fun how this always works? There's always something going on that you have to overcome to go do what the Lord's called you to do. As I'm there in Africa, I'm having these conversations with the Lord. And when we were there on this trip, he started having this conversation with me about what it's like when he comes to a city. I know you guys think about that, right? Have you ever like thought about what is it like when Jesus comes to Woodland Park? Now, don't most of you think, well, that means we bake things and we give things to people and all that kind of stuff? And he actually stopped me and started every day I'm going out and we're ministering to people. And as I'm coming back, I'm thinking, and the Holy Spirit is having this conversation with me about, well, here's what I do when I go to a city. Now, I know you guys have seen this in Scripture, but I'm going to try to contextualize it in what we're looking at with Daniel. If God actually, if we know him and he gives us strength as we do exploits, do we see that going on through the Gospels? I think we do. Interesting enough, every time Jesus would go into a city, he would make this announcement, which I found fascinating. He says, repent, believe the good news, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Or he's basically saying, the kingdom of God is here, repent and believe the good news. And if you look at that, that sounds like he's saying it to a group of people. But the context of the day makes more sense what he was doing. When generals from the Roman Empire were going to seize or take over a city or go and do battle with opposing armies, I don't know why they did this, but in historical times, they used to stand and it was the general to alert the troops and tell the opposing army, you're going to be defeated. They would announce, we've come to destroy you. They would actually announce it. We've come to destroy you. And they'd stand on a hill and do this thing. Now, guys, Jesus, in the day and age, he's coming into a city and he's making an announcement. Now, who's he making an announcement to? He's saying to Satan and every demon that's destroyed everybody's life, he's making an announcement to him. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the good news. That means that every level of what the enemy is doing, Jesus makes an announcement, I'm taking over. Now, do you guys see Jesus that way? Before I went to Africa and had this conversation with him, I thought Jesus kind of just loved on everybody, and which he does, but I never saw him as a person that makes an announcement, I'm taking over. And then as we went and did what the Lord was doing in the middle of it, I saw this strength of the Lord that I've never seen, and it was like every enemy that opposed the gospel, he just dealt with it. I mean, it was getting kind of shocking. At one point during the trip, I was actually reasoning with myself, how do I talk my wife into moving over here because of what the Lord is doing? It was so profound. I think there was like only three or four people we prayed for that didn't get healed. Now, in the United States, it's three or four people get healed and the rest of us go home. It was like this tidal wave of the authority of the Lord started coming in, and I saw something about Jesus that I have never seen anywhere else until I went there and watched what he did in response. We had people that had never received the gospel. They were receiving the gospel. I mean, just this major breakout of the Spirit of the Lord, and every time we went, it kept increasing, and the Lord just kept having this conversation with me. When you hang out with me and I display my strength in you, it causes this effect. And it's not just to be something that people notice. It's supposed to be so stunning that it captures a culture. You guys realize our enemy is not with each other. Our enemy is not what's going on in the culture. Our enemy is what is keeping the good news of Jesus' victory from coming to people and changing them. And Jesus wants us to be strengthened by his love and his mercy, so that we can actually look at the everyday life we're in and not just say, well, I'll learn how to survive. We actually turn our attention and we say, no, I'm actually going to learn to be an overcomer in this situation. And the good thing is, isn't this great, that Jesus doesn't come to you and says, okay, now I've saved you, but you have to figure out how to do this. By the way, I don't know if Chris has ever taught on this. Do you know the most profound prayer in the Bible is? Most people never find it their whole entire life. Someone actually showed it to me when I was like 30 years old. Here, they pointed it and they said, this is the most powerful prayer in Scripture. You need to learn this prayer more than any other prayer. So do you guys want to know what the secret is? The prayer is help. It's really short. But it encapsulates everything you need to know about walking with the Lord. This idea that you have to figure it out, you have to have the ability, you have the strength to do it. All the Bible wants you to do is as quick as you can, give up, hang out with Jesus, and he'll give you what you need for every situation you're going through. All right, let's wrap it up here. So what is God telling us? In this really unique time in Daniel's experience, God is saying, let me love on you. I will give you a strength that you weren't even expecting, and it will cause you to do an exploit that will have an effect, and it will cause you to rise up into an inheritance that you and your identity is supposed to connect with while you live on this planet. Would you guys join me in prayer now? Lord, Chris has already, the whole worship team has already helped us enter into this, so we just come again. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. Let us relate with you. Any area of our life where we look and see defeat, we just turn that to you, Lord. We need your strength for today. We need your embrace for today, Lord. Now, Lord, whether we were looking for it or even expecting it, I ask for the power that raised your Son from the dead to just come into their mortal bodies right now, and that you would cause an effect to be birthed out of this. That as they move forward into the future with you, they start coming into emotionally, physically, and spiritually into an overcoming lifestyle. Let us possess our inheritance in you. I bless my brothers and sisters, and I ask that you'd strengthen them, Lord, with your Father's embrace. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, feel free to drop us a line at emmausfellowship@icloud.com. If you're curious about ways you can be more deeply involved in this community, visit our website at emmausfellowship.org and be sure to like our Facebook page.